with a setting. Or help you to detail their side. On the head of their side. On the edge of which I stood, sound upon the sea and upon the air. And lifted up his tongue and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven. There enough. On the earth and the things that there enough. On the sea and the things which are therein, that there these times no doubt. But in the days of the voice of the 70s, the heat of the Jesus, the mystery of God should be sent. He has declared to his Christ. And will you please turn to chapter 11? Chapter 11. And will you please read that? Verse 15. And the seventh angel turned, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall be forever and ever. Tonight's reading is slightly different. It reads, the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall be in forever. Amen. Now I trust that God will graciously death to us our reading from his word first. We are living in a day of doubt and even of atheism. And the question may very naturally arise in any of our minds. Is the Bible the very word of God? Does our faith rest upon pure speculation? Or does it rest upon the impregnable block of God's breathed word? Now let me say that there are very many proofs that this book, which we call the Bible, is indeed the inspired word, the God-breathed word. For instance, of the many proofs that one could see with are the following. The circulation of the scripture. The preservation of it. The confirmation of it. The fulfillment of Scripture. The adaptability of the Scriptures to meet the needs of all men, each and rest. The moral power of the Scriptures to change and revolutionize the mind. But I think I would correct and say that the greatest proof of all lies in the internal unit of the Bible. And that's what I want you to think about this week. Lord, it is a great thing for all of us, especially for the young. In these days of Muslim in the church, to have their feet firmly put upon the rock. And to know with absolute certainty in their hearts that this book is the very word of God. And so, we are indeed understand at the very beginning Now the title is not just a bundle of disconnected things. The writers of the Bible were very many different texts. They wrote at different times over a period of approximately 1600 years. They wrote in many different places. And yet, the Bible is one. One purpose runs through the Bible from the book of Genesis through the book of Jeremiah. Please understand, therefore, that the Bible is not, as I said a minute or two ago, a bundle of disconnected friends, as some would have it. So I want you, dear friend, to think with me now of the internal unit of the Bible. You know that the first book in the Bible is called Genesis. The last book in the Bible is called the Levitical. Between these two books, there is a period of about 1600 years. The first book in the Bible, as you know, it was written by Moses. The last book in the Bible was written by John. The one was written in the wilderness of Sinai. The other was written upon the island that is called. The two persons that wrote these books were very different the one from the other. They were removed from each other by a very long stretch of time. And also by a long stretch of distance. And we are going to look very briefly at these two groups. And we are going to see that these two groups are one. There was the mind that superintended them was divine. What does it do that? Otherwise they could not fit in to each other as they do. Now the first group in our writing is the book of Genesis. What we read in Genesis, we read of the creation of the heaven and the earth. What we read of in the last book of our Bible, we read of a new heaven and a new earth. Yes. In the first book of our Bible, we read about the origin of man. In the last book of the Bible, we read about the destiny of. Again, to the first book of the Bible, we there see man in a beautiful garden. When we come to the last book of the Bible, we see him in a beautiful. Once more, in Genesis, man is seen, first of all, in a state of innocence. That was very blessed. But ultimately, according to the book of Revelation, man is going to be in a state of holiness, which is infinitely better. In the book of Genesis, as you know, in that garden, there was a river. And so in the book of Revelation, in the new heaven and in the new earth, we are told that there is going to be a crystal river. Once more, in the book of Genesis, we see Satan entering upon the scene. But in the book of Revelation, thank God, Satan leaves the scene never to come back again. In the book of Genesis, we might say that as a result of Satan's activity, paradise was lost. But in the book of Revelation, through our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, paradise is seen to be revealed. And then further, you remember that in Genesis, the curtain. But in the book of Revelation, in connection with that golden city which John saw in vision, we are told, there shall be no more. That's very, very blessed. We look around us today and we see the fruit of the curse everywhere. Sickness, and sorrow, life, in war, bloodshed, all the fruit of the cup. But thank God, we're blessed. There's going to be a better world. There's going to be a new order of things altogether. And we are told in connection with it that there will be no more cup. And then finally, don't you remember, man's first word to God in the book of Genesis. He hid himself. He wanted away from him. And he said, I want a place, and I hid mine. Keep that in mind. And think of the last word in the book of the Revelation. And it's the last word spoken by man to God. You know what it is? Very precious. When contrasted with the first, it is, come, Lord Jesus. And I believe that that word finds an echo in all our hearts. And certainly there are thousands and tens of thousands of the beloved people of God tonight. And that is their earnest prayer. They're saying, how long, Lord, how long? Come. And they say from the very bottom of their heart, come. And they say, Lord Jesus. And all our misery, our sorrow. And you can be sure, beloved in Christ, that he is not a death to those there that attend. Now I think that what I have said to you, dear friend, demonstrates very clearly and convincingly true. That though these two groups in our Bible are separated the one from the other by about 1600 years, that there is a remarkable unity between them. Now, we're going to leave Genesis and we're going to come over to the book of Daniel. And in the next room of the book of Daniel, I would point this out, that Daniel is in the Old Testament, but the Revelation is in the New Testament. That is to say, it is a great book of prophecy. But there are two great books of prophecy in the Bible. The one is Daniel in the Old Testament, and the other is the Revelation in the New Testament. Now, have you ever considered these two books? One of them was written by Daniel. And Daniel was an aged man when he wrote this book. The other was written by John. And John, as I think we saw in the meeting last night, was also an aged man, possibly near 100, when he wrote this book. Not only that, but both of these men wrote their books when they were in banishment. One of them was in Melbourne, and the other one was upon the Isle that is called. Further, I want you to notice that we are especially told about these two men that they were greatly loved. Remember when the angel came to Daniel, he said to him, oh man, greatly. You know, I think there's something very, very beautiful and very touching in that. Don't you? And John, who wrote the Revelation, who tells us four times in his book that he was overtaken, that he was loved. That's how he dedicates himself to the disciples that he, one thing is certain, God enjoyed the love of God. Dear brethren and dear sisters, it will do what all do. We enjoy more and more of the love of the Lord Jesus. So easy to doubt his love. Then of the matter that there were those who remained in very trying circumstances, and yet both of them were assured that they were greatly loved. My dear brother and my dear sister, you two are greatly loved in heaven. Another thing that we notice about them is the both of them were given visions and revelations. And when John was given when Daniel was given some of his vision, we are told that hell, sorrow, and death. And we saw in our meeting last evening that God, when he was given a vision, did the same thing. He fell down at the feet of the Son of Man as death. He was in a human body, and he could not bear the awful fear of the Lord Jesus. He fell down there. But notice this, that both of them were touched, and both of them were made to stand upon their feet. Now my dear brother, my dear sister, you may be told, you may be lying at his feet. But maybe you are at his feet now, merely and marshal there one day in sorrow and in bereavement. Or maybe because of some other circumstance in life you are lying with his feet on your feet at his feet. The Lord, this evening, he would come near to you and to you. And as we saw that night, there's no touch like the master. Yes, he would touch you, and he would lift you up, and he would put you, dear brother, dear sister, upon your feet, and he would remind you that present death is a lie at his feet. At the same time, you have something to do for him. He doesn't mean you to lie there all the time. He wants you to get up and to do for him what he has for you to do. I want you to notice too, that both of these men looked good, as I have already pointed out. But did you ever notice this? That Daniel is the 27th book in the Old Testament. And that John's book of Revelation is the 27th book in the New Testament. It's not remarkable. Daniel was told that he was to seal up the things that were shown to him. For the Lord said, the time is not yet at hand. But by way of contrast to that, John, in the book of the Revelation, was told not to seal it, because the angel said, the time is at hand. One sealed the book, because the time was not at hand. The greatest work in the history of mankind had yet to be accomplished. The Christ had yet to be born. He had to live. He had to die. He had to be resurrected. And Daniel saw all these letters stacked away upon the distant horizon. A stake of them. But God said, seal up the vision. Seal the book. The time is not yet. But when you come to the book of the Revelation, we are upon the foreground altogether, praise God. Now we are upon the resurrection side of the Lord's death. Christ has died. We have put away sin. We have vanquished sin. We have arisen triumphant over death and hell and death. And the end of all things, the great consummation of all things, it is at hand. The angel said, and therefore he asked you, God, don't see. Isn't that very strange? Remember, we pointed out in the meeting last night, the time that John had his first vision, it was the time of the saints gathered together to worship. It was the first day. Did you ever notice when Daniel had that great vision in the 9th chapter of his prophecy? It was also the time that the saints worshipped. That's a lovely comparison. Because he tells us it was at the 9th hour. And that was the hour of the evening. He came that Daniel ever for that hour. Though he was away in Dublin, though his beloved city Jerusalem was lying in ruin, though the altar of God was a heap of devils, and though those who arose from it, in worship to God, Daniel never forgot the time. The hour, the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Here, dear God, and so far as we know, it was impossible for him to get all the things, but when the day came, when the morning came, he knew it. The Lord said, the day goes to the best. It's now that even when you're not able to get to the worship, I said it's now to enter into the spirit of it in your own home. And to remember then that now the Lord hears our meeting, pray, and worship our blessed God. There's one other thing that I ought to mention, perhaps before I pass on, and that is that Daniel in the Old Testament was one of 13 so-called minor prophets. John, on the other hand, was one of 13 New Testament. Now, dear friends, look for a moment, pause. Pause and think. You will see that there is indeed a very remarkable similarity and connection between Genesis and the book of Genesis. And you will agree that there is also a very close resemblance between Daniel in the Old Testament and the book of Genesis. How can you account for these? I think you're for. Let me say to you tonight, without fear of contradiction, that you have account for these remarkable, most singular effects only in one way. And that is, this Bible is one. It's one. It is a divine human. And what we have said this evening already demonstrates that. Now we come to the last group in the Old Testament. And we're going to think of two or three points of comparison between the last group in the Old Testament and the last group in the New Testament. The last group in the Old Testament was written by Malachi. The last group in the New Testament, of course, was written, as we have already seen, by the beloved Apostle John. If you turn to the book of Malachi, you will find that it ends with a curse. Lest thou come and strike the earth with a curse. Whereas, the book of Revelation, as we have already seen a few minutes ago, tells us in chapter 22 that in that heavenly city, the home of the redeemed, there is going to be no more. Every place of the curse beloved against Christ is God. When we tell eternal hope, there will never be another disappointment. You will never have another sore. You will never need any weakness or any fear. There will be no more separation from loved ones or loneliness. There's going to be no night. There's going to be no sin there. There's going to be no cancer there. The former things shall have passed away. There won't be a put out a trace of it. Oh, how precious that is. A tear will never dim your eyes, dear sister, when you get there. And it's wrong here. This is the great objective that God has before his heart for his beloved people. You and I are moving on steadily. Through the circumstances of life, and one day we are going to reach that golden door. And thank God, there's going to be no more. We're not told so much in the Bible about what heaven or the new creation are like, but we are told quite a lot about the things that are not going to be there. There's going to be no more curse there, but thank God for that. Again, I want you to notice that the book of Malachi carries our mind right back to Moses, the first writer of Holy Scripture. Remember, Malachi says, remember ye the law of Moses my servant. That is to say,
early in the Old Testament. Now, John, in the book of Revelation, John goes out of here and says, for a few times you will find that in the book of Revelation there are 404 verses altogether, if I'm not mistaken. And this is a remarkable thing, that in those 404 verses, there are 500 references to the Old Testament. That is to say, the book of Revelation is simply steeped in our knowledge of the Old Testament. John, with one thing, if you look at the book of John, the word of God was in him written. Was easy for him to write these things for God. The word of God was abiding in the I hope that we bring to your brethren and sisters shall know more and more of what it is to have not only the Old Testament but the New Testament also abiding in our hearts. God makes a great many references to the New Testament as well as the Old. It's a great thing for us to get the Word of God into us. And I would say this to those of you in the meeting tonight that are young in Christ. Read your Bible. Read it. Read it regularly. Hear young Christ. Whenever you do, read your Bible. I remember that I took a short time after the Lord came to me. And I was saying, when I was 15 years of age, through the preaching of the late chapter Matthew, that one day when I was walking around past the city hall, I met that venerable old gentleman, the devil. And I remember he stopped and he saw who it was, and put his hand upon my shoulder. And he said something to me that I've never forgotten over the years. He said, Willie, let the word of dwell richly in your heart. That's what I would say to you this evening, dear young Christian. Read your Bible. Get it into your mind and into your heart when you're young. Memorize it. Yes. Okay. Pray over it. Get the man of your heart. Every turn, and as you have prepared, your life will be prosperous. One other thing I think that I ought to mention in connection with the book of Malachi, before I turn over to another theme, and that is that when Malachi is looking forward to the coming again of the Lord, he speaks of him coming as the Son of Righteousness. But as John, when he is thinking of his coming again, speaks of it as the bright and morning star. I think that is very interesting. You will get up early some morning, you look up in the sky, you'll see a very bright star. And that is Venus. Venus, the morning star. And you see that before you see the sun. Then the sun comes and disappears. Did you see your end of the morning? You see that beautiful, bright, shining star, Venus, the morning star. And that is the herald of the approaching day. Shortly after that, the sun begins to rise over them. And my dear friend, I want you to keep this in mind. Because there are those that deny that there will be two stages in the coming again of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But there must be two stages. Because he's going to come, Malachi said, as the sun. He's going to come, John said, as the morning star. Now the two figures must refer to two different stages of his coming. Otherwise, there will be utter confusion. I hope that that is clear to you. There's only going to be one coming, as we shall see in our meetings as we proceed night after night. There's only going to be one coming, but that one coming is going to be in two distinct states. Our Lord will come first as the bright and morning star. Then he will come later to the earth, right out to the earth, as Son of Jacob. He then is. So we have at Genesis compared to the Revelation. We have looked at that from Malachi and we have never looked at the Revelation. And now we are playing tight. We are going to look at the first book in and compare it with the book of Revelation, which is, of course, the last. Now, as you know, the first book is Matthew. And this book was written by the Apostle, just as Revelation was written by Apostle John. Please, when you're reading the two books, remember that Matthew was a text-teller. John was a fisherman. Now as you take the two books, put them down side by side, I want you to notice what you will find. You will find that you get the same name in both of them. Quite a number, same name. For instance, in the Gospel, according to Matthew, the first human name is in Revelation. The last human name. In the book of Matthew, you read about his star. Matthew chapter 2. They saw his star. In the book of Revelation, our blessed Lord himself is the star, and we have just learned. Again, in Matthew's Gospel, twice over, we read about the Holy, and the Jerusalem is never thus named in any of the other three Gospels. In the book of Revelation, we read about the Holy City coming. So that in these two books, we get this quite a number of the same names and words. I have only given you a few to illustrate. Further, in both of them, the numeral 7 is very prominent. Matthew uses it again and again, and so does John. If you open the Gospel according to Matthew at the first chapter and read it out very carefully, you will find that in it there are exactly 42 names. That is to say, 6. And if you proceed to read through it, you will find that Matthew makes exactly 7 quotations from the book of Isaiah. He gives to us 7 of the Lord's parables upon severity. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel, he gives us 7 parables of the king. Further on, in chapter 23, in the revised reading, please, you get 7 woes. And in chapter 24 and 25, you have 7 great illustrations of the coming again of the so that 7 is a very favorite numeral with Matthew. Now, can you notice a very same thing in the book of the Revelation? In the book of Revelation, you have such a 7-fold blessing. Because the word blessed occurs exactly 7 times in Matthew. Further, in Revelation, the expression no more occurs just 7 times. I've already pointed out to you that we read a great deal in Revelation about the things that are going to be no more when there are 7 of them enumerated in chapters 21 and 22. Further, you remember that in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation we have 7 churches and we have 7 epistles sent to those 7 respective churches. Then we have 7 seals, we have 7 trumpets, we have 7 vials, we have 7 thunders, and 7 times over in the book of Revelation, we ascend the sword of Christ speaks to our hearts saying, behold, I come. Well, if there's anything that the Lord would not be more of it now, but he's coming again. Never, never started the Lord, brethren and sisters. He's coming again. 7 times over in the last book of the Bible, he speaks from the throne, just before the canon of Scripture, Moses, saying the same word, behold, I come. Now, 3 times at least, he possibly more, he has the word quickly, behold, I come quickly. They all know what it is. We are a brethren and sister, really, a fun, of expectation for our coming in Lovers, no.
Yeah.
If you take the chapter in the book of the Revelation and read them, you will find that they are reminiscent of certain chapters in the Gospel according to Matthew. For example, take chapters 2 and 3. There you have got 7 letters, 7 epistles. And there is a most remarkable correspondence between them and the 7 parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, to which I have just now referred.
You pass on then to chapter 6. And in the 6th chapter of Revelation, you have got the opening of 6 of the seals. I believe that is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And I hope we are all clear about this, beloved brethren and sisters, that the day of the Lord is quite distinct in Scripture from the day of Christ. The day of Christ always refers to that time when you and I are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory. The day of the Lord is always connected with earth. And it is almost invariably connected with the judgment of God upon this guilty. Now I think, dear friend, for myself, that Revelation chapter 6 coincides with the opening of the day of the Lord. And there is a very wonderful comparison between those 6 seals that are opened in it and the signs of the Lord's coming again, which are given to us right down the 24th of the Gospel according. I cannot go into the details, but there is a very wonderful correspondence. Then again, think of Revelation chapter 12. What does it remind you? There we have a woman, and he gives birth to a son. The son, we are told, is going to rule the nation. But when he is born, there is that monster waiting to devour him. But we are told that he was brought up to God's throne in heaven. What does that remind you of? Of course, it reminds you just of the 2nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Because it's there in chapters 1 and 2 of Matthew that Mary gives birth to her dear son, our blessed Lord Jesus. He is one day going to rule the nation. He has been caught up to the throne of God. And when he was born, there was shame. It fell seeking to devour the born. Again, go over to Revelation chapter 20. And there you have the last great judgment. And that reminds you of the great judgment that you held in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew 25 you have what we speak of as the judgment of the living nation. Now please understand, beloved brethren and sisters, that the judgment in Matthew 25 is not the same as the judgment of Revelation chapter. The one is a judgment upon earth. The other is a judgment in open space. The one is a judgment of nations that are alive upon earth. The other is the judgment of the innumerable wicked dead. I hope that is dear to all. Very important that these principles of God's word should have a place in our hearts and that we should carefully carefully distinguish between things that are different. The reason that there's so much confusion today, and that so many scarcely know where they are regarding these things, is due largely to the fact that things which differ are not distinguished the one from the other. Say again, I want you to think of the subject of these two. What is the subject, the great subject in Matthew? Well, we know, of course, that in Matthew, the Lord is looking forward to the time of the end. And you read a great deal in Matthew about the end of the age. That's an expression that you find in Matthew five times. And you never find it, so far as I know, in any of the other books. But if you turn over to the book of the Revelation, there you have described the condition that will obtain at the end of it. That the subject has that in common. Again, in Matthew, you have the subject of the church interest. You remember, don't you, Matthew chapter 16? And our Lord, speaking about his church, said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And let me turn over to the book of the Revelation, we see that promise verified. We see it fulfilled. The gates of hell have not been able to prevail against the church of Christ. The church of Christ at the end is triumphant, and that our beloved Lord and breakthrough is in. In the Gospel according to Matthew, we see Christ in the midst. Matthew 18 and 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In the midst of his gathered. When we come over to the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, we see him not in the midst of the assembly. That's true, that's what you have in Matthew. But in Revelation 1, we see him in the midst of the assembly, moving about in the midst of the assembly, the Son of Man in the midst of the boldness. And then, thank God, when you turn over to chapter 5, you have him in the midst of the world. Our advantage, exalted, crowned, glorified Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the throne. All the praises in heaven. You are sent to him here. There you are, all speak. So the subject of the church and the subject of Christ in the midst have both a large place in both of these two. Yeah. The Gospel according to Matthew, over and over and over again, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the Son of Man. And there's one very remarkable verse in Athanas, chapter 8, where the Lord pointed his disciples to the birds and to the birds of the air have their nest, the foxes have their birth. For he said, Son of Man, the Son of Man, what does the term signify? Signifies this, that he is the rightful ruler of earth. What does it say about the Son of Man has not where to lay a rejected man. Rejected. So much so that in this world which his own has feared, he has not where to lay it. Keep that in mind. And think of what we read in Revelation. Where John beholds a mighty angel. The mighty angel is no doubt the Christ of God. The things that are said about him can only apply to the ascended Son of God. And we are told that he comes, and he plants one fruit upon the land, and he plants the other fruit upon the sea. What does that indicate? It indicates this, that he's coming, and when he comes, going to take possession of both lands. All going to come into his possession. Into his. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Ah, when in the world his hands have
outside, he comes again. And
thank God, then he comes again, we are better. One fruit of the planted on the land, and the other with the planted on the team. But if they say, I roar, or no, oh, now the thing,
I take possession of it all. And so he will take possession of all. You and I,
and now the Christian
day, shall crown him Lord or Lord.
And I come quickly to a close,
my time is up.
In the Gospel according to Matthew, you read a great deal about the king and the kingdom. The expression the kingdom of heaven is only found in Matthew's Gospel, never found in Mark, Luke, or John. But in Matthew's Gospel, it is found, no, to a man 30-40 times. And in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is depicted as the King. There we have the birth of the King. We have the Lord of the King. We have the credentials of the King. We have the rejection of the King, and we have the death of the King. All in Matthew's Gospel. What? Thank God. When he comes to the fruit of Lebanon, he is crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, what a contrast, my dear fellow. What a day of jubilation and repentance when he comes bearing upon his princely flowers the blood of the cross poured. And the diadem of universal power. And for who then will be appear as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
So far as his kingdom is concerned, you remember that when he came, he took the kingdom of heaven. But a little later in the gospel, we find him rejected. The result of that was that in Matthew chapter 13, he began to speak to the people by parables. And he said to them those parables, they are given were told the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom. That is to say now from chapter 13 of Matthew onward, the kingdom has taken a different form. It's now seen in the form of a mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery is something that is hidden. Something that we cannot see. So the apostle who says the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. So it's not an outward thing. Again, we need to insist that the kingdom is within you. You see, the kingdom is now in the form of a mystery. It is not outward. It is not in display. Thank God, there is a day coming, according to what we're there, there in Revelation chapter 10, where the mystery of God. Oh, the kingdom of God, it has been in the form of it. It has been hidden. The kingdom has been within the heart of God. It hasn't been an outward display or anything like that. It has been in the form of a mystery. For then we read here in Revelation chapter 8, chapter 10, that in the days of the mouth of the seventh angel, then he shall begin to carry the mystery of God's youth. And the mystery will be the will come out and open this. It opens manifestation in this very world where the king was once. And when the seventh angel sounds, in chapter 11 of verse 15, the voice is heard in heaven which cries, of this world, it's become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Oh, this was that's the end, that night before God. That's the destiny, that's going to be the great consummation. Because we are meant in the book of Revelation, we have the consummation of all things. Then the leaders of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It gives you what the final and the eternal issues of all things. Here you have the consummation in Revelation. The consummation of truth. into the quiet place, in the consummation of evil, will be at the end and to the truest death. Everything is the good for harm. And the Lord Jesus will be with the leader. He will come and he will be admired. And not be admired of all men, justice. Sometimes though, earth, it's thankful king. Praise God for that dark day that is coming here, brethren. But don't you see, from what I have said to you this evening, from me, different from Paris, this is what I want to impress upon, that the truth of God is sons, love, great, unit. May the Lord bless us. Now I feel when I told my telling you this. Many years ago, in Scotland, King Robert Easterbridge was rejected. And he was kicked from boot to pillar by the angel. What happened? The king said to the poor man that his identity might not be known, or that the cottage of the poor Highland. He asked her if he would get an egg. He said, who are you? He said, I am a stranger and a traveler in England. Well, he said, strangers and travelers are welcome to my home for the sake of one. For the sake of room, said for the sake he replied, for our good king lover the brute, for his death. He said, who he is hunted. Thy hounds and thy horn, I own him as the recluse king of all. He said, come in. Who do you think was short? How do I tell it? Tell it to your fellowship. She was true to her. Are you and I true to ours? Naomi. Are we? And again I tell it to you, dear devil, because you bring out another. What must have been the feelings of those words, you might have seen King's little son. What did he have? Little friend. The prophet Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus, I stand with you. You're on that. So, him. Ah, once that day his tongue will shine in splendor, and once that day he will sit on the earth upon the throne of him and his father, he will, and he will rule supreme from the pillar to the end of the earth. For that day of public display is not yet come. Now is the night when the kingdom is in the mystery form, and strength is redemption. Lord, look to the cloud upon you, that from here, they will learn. I know.